You know, we go through stuff. We go through trials. We go through situations that sometimes I think it can make us question, God, am I really walking with you? Am I really in the place where you want me to be? What's going on? You know, it's not always easy. In fact, I'll be very honest with you. It's not easy at all to walk with God because we can't depend on our own strength. It has to be through His strength and through His power. And, you know, the sad part is that most people are not interested or willing to go through the time of suffering or training, through the tough times, to get to their place of advancement. It's not an easy road. It's not an easy road. The song goes out. It's not an easy road. You know, it's like it's not an easy road, and it requires trust. It requires faith, because sometimes you're walking in the darkness and you don't see your way. You could read over in the book of Isaiah chapter 50, and it talks there about His people that are actually walking in darkness. Do you know why they're walking in darkness? Because they're having to walk by faith. They're having to walk by faith. Psalms 119, 105 tells us about this walk. The word, your word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. How far does the light shine down the pathway? Not very far, does it? So what do we have to do then to be able to see the pathway? We have to walk in the light that we can see. And as we walk in the light that we can see, the light shines further. And we continue on that track. And so the title of my message tonight is, what does God's will look like? What does it look like? There's a lot of people, the Old Testament especially, and the New Testament too, but the Old Testament is just full of stories about how God's people began this walk and continued this walk. And God, you know, it just gives you pictures to see how they endured, how they went through the trials and everything that they had to go through. And do you know what? God has a place of advancement up there for you. But before you get to that place of advancement, the level that you're on now, you have to overcome it. And there's a battle to be won in that level you're in right now. Because when you first got to it, you see, the devil seems to be bigger than you. The obstacles seem to be bigger than you. And so you had to go through some stuff to get to the place to where, instead of the enemy being up here, you've been working your way up here to where you're now above the enemy. Because you get to see through God's eyes. You get to see through eyes of faith. You get to see through eyes from the Word of God. And when you see that, you can see that the power that is in you is greater than the power that's in Him. Remember that? The power that God gives us is greater than the power of the world. We sung about it tonight. And so to advance us in the kingdom, and God always wants to advance us. He always has something out there more for us to do. We don't get to a point in life where, okay, that's the end of it. You can sit down now or you can quit now. No, there's no quitting. As long as you're breathing, God has given you breath. There's something more out there ahead of you. There's more challenges to make. There's more ground to cover. There's more things that you need to do. And I'm not talking about just stuff. I'm talking about God's will stuff. Okay? It's a big difference. Anybody can go around and do church work. You can come into the church, you can shout hallelujah, you can do all this kind of stuff and everything, glory to God, and you can really put on a big show. But is it real? Well, we're going to be looking into some of that tonight. Some people think that they have to make a bunch of money. If they're not making a bunch of money or don't have a good job or something, they're out of the will of God. Some people think that, maybe they have, I've watched American Idol in years gone by. I don't even want to watch it anymore. But you had some of those people come in, they thought, boy, they're really something. And it was just all, they were hyped up either by parents or somebody made them seem like, oh, they're really special people. And it was dead. It was not good. And they weren't really going to go anywhere. I want to look into the Word of God tonight and look at some of this stuff. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Father, I pray that you'd quicken your word to our hearts and lives tonight. Lord, we look to you. I look to you. And I realize, Lord, in myself, I have nothing tonight. But it's only by your Holy Spirit, only by the quickening of your power. And Lord, I'm relying on that. I'm trusting in you. I'm believing for you. And that will happen tonight. And I pray, God, that you will touch all of our hearts. I pray that you'll lift people up, that you will bless people, and that you will help them, Lord, to grow in what I believe that you want us to learn tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Philippians 4:11 to 13. This is Paul speaking. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. What a beautiful place to be. No matter what my state is, whatever my situation is right now, I can be content in that. Why? Because our goal isn't to please people. Some people think, well, this is the way you need to live. This is where you belong up here, And, when I was going through Northwest College, and studying for ministry, and the longer I went through it, the more I realized that God really didn't want me to become a full-time pastor. And the pressure was put on me. Well, where are you going to preach? What church are you going to go to? What are you going to do, And the more and more I'm realizing, well, I'm not called to be a full-time pastor. And it was a struggle, And I had to put that behind me. I had to get above all that and realize, it's not them that I have to please. It's Him that I have to please. He's the one that's called me to do what He wants me to do. And whatever that is, I'm to be content with that. I'm to be happy. Oh, not content in that, okay, that's as far as we can go, No, I'm just content in what God is doing in your life. You always need to be ready to move on. You always need to be ready to rise up to another level. You always need to be ready to grow more. And the day that somebody reaches the point they don't think they have to grow anymore, that's when they got problems. Because that's not the truth. That's not a good thing, not a good place to be. So not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it doesn't make any difference my state. And I shouldn't even think about what other people think about my state. It's none of their business. Okay? My business is to please God. And that's what all of our goals should be, to please Him. If I please you, is that going to get me to heaven? No. But I have to please Him. So that's the one I want to please. Hallelujah. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever my situation, be content in it. Rest in it. And we'll go on to that in a little bit. Okay. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 27. Some interesting scriptures. And it's like the Lord gave me a little new light on it this time. Matthew 7, 13 to 27. The first couple of scriptures there talks about two ways. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So that's an interesting scripture. It's a narrow gate. That's where we need to enter. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there go in there by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Kind of reminds me of that in a way. Kind of a narrow gate. It's an uphill climb. It's not going to be an easy road. You're not going to be able to sit back in your sauna or whatever, you know, and take it easy and get there. It's a narrow gate and a difficult way. And then, so it's talking there about two ways. And then, beginning with verse 15, it talks about two trees. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. How do you know somebody that's really on the ball or not on the ball? You know, we see a lot of people, you can watch TV on Christian channels and stuff, and you can see stuff on there that, ooh, I don't know about this guy. There's a lot of false prophets out there. There's a lot of people out there that are, it's like they're into it for their own gain. They're making money off people. And we have to, how can you find them? By their fruit. What kind of fruit are they producing? And let's go on. So therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And then it says in verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. And the Greek for that never knew you is never, never at any time knew you. I mean, you were busy doing stuff you thought for God, but you were doing your own thing. You weren't working with Him. You see, God wants a relationship. He doesn't want to take you and, oh, go out here and win a whole bunch of souls and everything if He hasn't got you under His control. If you're not walking in right relationship with Him, what good does it do you to go out here and bring a bunch of other people in that are also going to be walking in that right relationship with Him? You see, God is first of all concerned about you, about me. Where am I walking? Am I in relationship with God? Am I under His submission? Is He my King of kings and Lord of lords? And that's where I need to be. And when I'm in that place, then I can go out here and bring someone in and bring them up to my level in that place of walking with God. Paul said it this way. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. It doesn't mean that you follow a person, so to speak. But as I follow Christ, follow me. And so we can do that. But God is more interested in your soul and getting you right and everything before you go out there. When the disciples, just before Jesus went to heaven, He said, I want you to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Why? Because you can't do it in your own strength. You don't know what I'm doing. And the only way you can know what I'm doing is the Holy Spirit is there teaching you and showing you and leading you and guiding you and directing you. Other than that, you're wasting your time. You're just doing a bunch of stuff. And you're not accomplishing anything. So you have to do the will of the Father. And so many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness. That's not a good place to be. Okay, let's look at the next segment here, beginning with verse 24. We're talking now about two houses. He says, therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. On the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So, first of all, the section there in verses 13 talked about the two ways. These are, of course, the way to heaven and the way to hell. One way is the way to heaven, one way is the way to hell. And the broad way is the easy way. It's the popular way. But you can't judge spiritual profession by statistics. Just because there's a lot of people on this road doesn't make it right. And we need to think about that all over our lives. Just because a whole bunch of people are going this direction doesn't mean that's the right direction to go. Blind leaders of the blind. If they follow the blind leader, they'll both fall in a ditch. So there's two ways, the way to heaven and the way to hell. And the broad way is the easy way. It's the popular way. But the majority is not always right. The fact that everybody does it. Whoa, how many times have we heard that statement before? Maybe we even used it at some time or other. Everybody's doing that. Everybody. So that makes it right? Well, if you get to this progressive Christianity kind of thing, they think that we're narrow-minded. Yeah, but we got to go through the narrow door, and Jesus said that's the door we need to go through. And if you're not narrow-minded, well, then you're going down the wrong path. So you see, they're leading us down the wrong path. Everybody's doing it, but everybody's going the wrong direction. And so you need to pay attention to that. Proverbs 16:25 said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, something can seem real good. Somebody could come up with some really good theology. Man, that sounds good. Yeah, I'm going to get on that. But remember, Paul was talking about some people down there up on a hill. And these were people that served a whole bunch of gods. And all they did from day to dark, they wanted to hear some new teaching. Or they wanted to hear some new theology. And so they came in and wanted to find, oh, Paul, this guy here sounds like he's got some new stuff in Corinth, up on Mars Hill. Wow, we got to listen to him. But were they really interested in what he had to say? No, they didn't go along with what he had to say in all reality. On the contrary, God's people have always been a remnant. You go through the Bible, go through the children of Israel, because they sinned and they wouldn't quit sinning and it was getting worse and worse and worse, God brought in Nebuchadnezzar to haul them off. God brought these different kings in to haul them off. A lot of people were killed. And it was a remnant that were saved. Just a remnant. So the contrary is true. God's people have always been a remnant, a small minority in this world. And the reason is not difficult to discover. Get this. The way of life is narrow, it's lonely, and it's costly. The way of life, it's narrow, it's lonely, and it's costly. And they talk about us out there in the world, they talk about us as being narrow-minded. Hey, I'd rather be narrow-minded on the Lord than to be broad-minded like they are. I'm sorry, I don't want to get on that broad path. That's a dangerous place to be. So the way of life is narrow, it's lonely, and it's costly. But we can walk on the broad way and keep our baggage of sin and worldliness. But if we enter the narrow way, you have to give all that stuff up. Because God is not going to let us walk in our sin. God hates sin. And he hated it so much that when man sinned, man had to pay the penalty. And the problem was that man wasn't holy enough, wasn't righteous enough, wasn't perfect. He wasn't the perfect sacrifice. So God had to come down himself and become a man, Jesus, who came on the scene. He lived a holy, righteous life with no sin whatsoever. And then he took all of our sins, all the way from Adam, all the way down to the end of the age, took them all upon himself, literally became sin. And God put the judgment against man and against sin on him. And he died a horrible death on a cross for you and I, so that we could go free. And he offered, I have a tough time understanding this. He offered us total forgiveness of all the sins we ever did. Because it was paid for by Jesus. And he offered us free. All we have to do is reach out and accept it. All we have to do is agree with him. When he called us sinners, we could say, yes, Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. I've fallen short of the mark of the prize of God. I've fallen short. I can't make it in myself. But you paid the penalty for me. So, Lord, I'm accepting you. I receive, Lord, your forgiveness for my sins. And when you do that, you're free. It's just as if I never sinned. You're justified. Just as if you'd never sinned. Hallelujah. But it's hard for me to grasp that. Hard to me. How could God, whom man sinned against so grievously, He spoke the truth, and we rejected the truth and believed the lie, Satan's lie. And Satan's lie is the same lie out there today as it was when he first tempted Eve. Same thing. A little different variations of it, but the same thing. Has God really said this? Question the word. And the sad part is people will believe it. People will listen to it. Eve listened to it. But she wasn't alone. Adam was right there with her, and Adam listened to it too. And they both partook of the fruit, and the judgment of God fell on them. They lost their way. They lost their relationship with God that they used to have. So there's two ways. So if we enter the narrow way, we have to give up those things of the world. So here then is the first test. Here's the first test. Did your profession of faith in Christ cost you anything? Did it cost you anything? Did you lose some friends as a result? Did it maybe affect your job? Did it maybe affect relationships with people? All of a sudden, they didn't want to be around you because you're different. Because something happened there, and you know what? It was shining light on their sin, on their darkness. And they didn't like that. They didn't like to be exposed. So that's the first test. Did your profession of faith in Christ cost you anything? And there's an answer. If not, then it was not a true confession. If not, it wasn't a true confession. Many people who quote-unquote trust Jesus Christ never leave the broad road with its appetites and associations. They have an easy Christianity that makes no demands on them. And yet Jesus said the narrow way was hard. And you know what? We can't walk on both roads at the same time. One road's going up. It's a narrow way. It's going up. And then there's a broad way that's going down. You can't walk on both of them at the same time. You're either on one or the other. And that's why Jesus, I think, really came down against one of the churches in the book of Revelation, because they were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. They weren't hot or they weren't cold. If they were hot or if they were cold, God could do something with them. But because they were lukewarm, the sad part was they thought they were okay. Well, everybody else is doing it. We can do it. Yay! We can come and have church. We can come and sing. We can come and have fellowship with people. We can do our own thing. And we don't have to give up all that stuff. Well, then you're on the wrong road. Because you see, the first test, did it cost you anything? Did it cost you anything? And then you have the picture of the two trees, verses 15 to 20. And these show that true faith in Christ changes life and produces fruit for God's glory. Everything in nature reproduces after its kind. You don't have an apple tree out here producing plums. You don't have a thorn bush over here producing figs. You don't have a tomato plant that's producing grapes. I mean, you know, everyone is producing after, produces after its kind. And this is also true in the spiritual realm. Good fruit comes from a good tree, and bad fruit comes from a bad tree. I wish I could get some good fruit coming from some of the bad stuff that grows up in my yard. Those weeds are obnoxious, you know what I mean? And I can't get anything good to come out of them. It's always bad. And so the tree that produces rotten fruit or bad fruit is cut down and it's thrown into the fire. I don't want to be cut down, thrown in the fire, do you? No. It says, wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So when you're looking at people, look at their fruit. What kind of fruit are they producing? What kind of fruit? How do they live? What's their philosophy of life? What are they doing that's spiritual? What are they producing in their lives? So therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Okay, so you heard the first test. Did your profession of faith in Christ cost you anything? Here's the second test. Did my decision for Christ change my life? Did it change my life? When I made a decision and accepted Christ in my life, did it make a difference? Or am I back living the same old life that I always lived? Am I hanging out with the same old crowd and doing the same old things that they did? Or did it change my life? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. False prophets who teach false doctrine can only produce a false righteousness. Let's look at Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. Acts 20, verse 29 and 30. This is Paul again speaking here. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. You see, their fruit, the result of their ministry, is false, and it cannot last. The prophets themselves are false. And the closer we get to them, the more we can see the falsity of their lives and doctrines. They magnify themselves instead of God. They magnify themselves, not Jesus Christ. And their purpose is to exploit people, not to edify them. You see it on the line. I've seen it. Oh, send in some money here and we'll give you a piece of this gospel tent where the glory of God fell at one time. Whoopee! Like that's going to do something for you? Yeah, just send in some money. I've even heard where they say, send us some money and we'll send you a personalized prophecy just for you. Whoopee. Since when was that stuff for sale? There's places in the Bible we know really shoot that down. Even Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts, when he saw that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of hands, he said, give me that gift so I can go along and do that to people. He was going to pay money for it. They didn't look too kindly on Simon the sorcerer. He said, you perish with your money. You know, you got a wrong heart. You got a wrong heart. You're going the wrong direction. The person who believes false doctrine or who follows a false prophet will never experience a changed life. Never experienced a changed life. Oh, you see them even today. Oh, come over here. Boy, God is really... This guy, man, he is really moving and God's going to be doing good, all kinds of stuff through him. Boy, he's, you know... I was running for a while. I went over here and I went over there and everything, and one day I got a dream, and in the dream I could see that God was calling me to go back to where I was. He's going to do stuff for me right there. I didn't need all these other people pouring stuff into my life. Besides, what are they pouring into your life? You don't know. It may be bad stuff, and I don't want any of some of that stuff. So then you have pictures of two ways, the two trees, and now the two houses. The two houses illustrate the end of this life of faith. when God will call everything into judgment. There are false prophets at the gate that leads to the broad way, and they're saying, hey, this is the way to come. Come on over here. Come to my church. They have great big numbers in the church, and everything seems to be going great and glorious, and they make you feel good and pat you on the back, and everything is just hunky-dory, just wonderful. And they make it real easy. We want to make you feel good. You need to feel good. But the end of that way is destruction. And the final test is not what we really think of ourselves or what others may think. The final test is, what will God say? What will God say? That's the final test. Not what others think or what others say about us. We just have to get broad shoulders with them and just slough it off. Don't pay any attention. Our goal should be to follow Christ. We need to please Him. Don't worry about pleasing other people. If we tried to please other people, okay, in a church, you could have maybe 50 people or 100 people in a church. You might have 50 different ideas. How can you please all them? I heard one time, and I'm not demeaning the Jewish people, but if you had 10 Jews, they'd have 11 opinions. It's kind of like, it's like, but it's that way, There's all these people that were, we can't please them. We can't please them. So the best bet is to just please Jesus. Just please Jesus. And this test is, what will God say? So how can we prepare for this judgment? By doing God's will. By doing God's will. Obedience to His will is the test of true faith in Christ. And this test is not in words saying, Lord, Lord, and not obeying His commandments. How easy it is to learn a religious vocabulary. I've seen people come into the church. They learn that religious vocabulary, and boy, they can just say the right words, and everything seems nice on the surface. They can even memorize Bible verses. I remember one guy that could quote almost the whole Bible. But I don't know that he really was saved. I don't know that he was really saved. Then we can sing the religious songs and all that stuff, and yet not obey God's will. When a person is truly born again, he has the Spirit of God living within him. Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So, if you want to be His, the Spirit of God needs to be dwelling in here. It can't be some verbal thing. The devils believe God. The devils believe in Jesus. They're not saved. They're not saved. And so, the Spirit of Christ has to dwell in you. First of all, it was the Spirit of Christ that first brought you to Him. Unless the Holy Spirit touched your life and quickened His word to you and brought conviction on you for sin, that you were a sinner. Unless that happens, you ain't going to get saved. Jesus said, unless the Father draws him, there's no salvation. So you see, the Father has to draw them. So this test, then, is not in words, saying, Lord, Lord. Because when a person is truly born again, he has the Spirit of God living within. But he said, but you are not of the flesh, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not His. And the Spirit enables him to know and do the will of the Father. God's love is in his heart. It motivates him to obey God and serve others. So words are not a substitute for obedience. And neither are religious works, preaching, casting out demons, performing miracles can be divinely inspired, but they give no assurance of salvation. I can remember many years ago there was a great evangelist, and this guy had people saved in his meetings. He had miracles in his meetings and everything, and yet he died a drunkard. And yet God could use him, you know, to an extent. It's likely that even Judas participated in some or all these activities. And yet he wasn't really a true believer. He ended up going the wrong direction. And in these last days, Satan will use lying wonders to deceive people. He'll use lying wonders. You can read about that in 2nd, I'm not going to go there, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can read that. It tells you all about the Antichrist coming and all the lies and everything else that's going on there. So we are to hear God's words and do them. James talks about that in verse 1. We're not going to go there, but we must not stop with just hearing the word of God. But our hearing must involve doing. Let me illustrate this way. Maybe not a good illustration, I don't know. Supposing you want to take a trip to Chicago. Now, I don't know the way to Chicago myself. So I would have to look at a map. Okay, so I look at a map, I say, okay, here we are here in Shelton. And I need to get over here to New York. Okay? So I'm going to take all these ways to get over there, you know, and everything. Okay. Oh, that looks good, yeah. I'd like to go to New York. That'd be a nice place to go sometime, you know. Yeah, that's really good. And this map is really interesting and everything. But I'm still sitting here and I'm still talking about it and everything. But I don't follow the map to get there. Well, God's word is like that. God has given his word to help us to get there. And we'll sit there on it. We'll think, oh, yeah, that was a good sermon, Pastor, or this was good, or that was good. You know, the Word of God is very interesting, and this over here is really interesting. And everything. But if we don't do anything with it, what good is it? You might as well go like that. I mean, you know, so you have to become doers of the Word. God didn't give his Word to us just to give us some words. This is a blueprint for us. This is a guide for us. It's a love story for us. It points the way. It helps us to have the true Word of God living within us so that He can lead us and guide us and direct us. So these two men, the foundation in this parable is obedience to God's word. Obedience that is evidence of true faith. The two men in this story had much in common. They both wanted to build a house. That's a good idea. So let's build a house. Okay? And they may have looked the same. They could be the exact same plan, material, how it works. And the difference is the foundation. You know, when I was still going to high school and finishing up that, I got into drywall work. So we had to go and put drywall on these houses. So you got to see what was behind the drywall. You got to see the stud walls and how they were framed and all of that stuff and whether the insulation was in there good and everything. And we had to cover that all up. And I'll tell you, there's some shortcuts and stuff that I saw in that that we had to cover up. I would not have wanted that house. Why? Oh, it would not be a good house to be in. I can remember, you know, 4 by 12 foot sheetrock. You run it up against the corner. It's like tight against the wall, against the corner. One corner was tight and the other corner is like that much away from the wall. which means it's out of square. Which means if you go to put a cabinet in there, the cabinet's going to have a big gap in there. You know, it's like, no, you got to do everything right. But in this case, the most important part is the foundation. And I remember being down in my sister's place down in Taggart, and right across the fence from them, they're building this new house. One of these nice, fancy, big homes. Big one. Fancy. Not very cheap. And I looked at some of the foundation stuff in that. It's a little post there in the middle and stuff strung across there. Man, I think it's just a little tiny earthquake at all in that whole thing. You know? And I'm looking. You know, it can look great. And you know, we got stuff out here in the world that can look great. You know, we can put on a false facade, so to speak. We can live a life that's seemingly really good. But when the big storm comes, or when the Lord comes, is that going to stand up, or is it going to collapse? This is very important. This one is very, very important. Those who have professed to trust Christ, yet who have not obeyed God's will be condemned. How should we test our profession of faith? By popularity? There's a lot of stuff out there you can see popularity. Get some churches, got different groups and everything. Popularity, man, you got to know the right people. In the higher ups, you know, in this, and I see people rubbing shoulders with them, you know, and you kind of almost guess. You have to guess. You have to guess that maybe they don't have really the best motives in what they're doing. So it's not by popularity. The sad part is that there's many on the road to destruction. And there are many who are depending on the words, Lord, Lord. You know, we go to church and we say the right words and we pray the right prayer, you know, and we can go up and get saved and, you know, just follow those words and everything. But there's no change in us. And what does it accomplish? In the end, it'll be worthless. It'll be worthless. Even religious activities in church organization are no assurance. So how then shall we judge ourselves and others who profess Christ as Savior? The two ways tell us to examine the cost of our profession. Examine the cost. Did it cost somebody something? Have we paid a price to profess faith in Christ? We see some places that's really easy to spot because they're martyred. They literally give their lives for Christ. I mean, that's laying it on the line. I don't know that we'll quite come to that here, but I believe there's going to be some stuff coming our way that you can figure on. And we're going to have to know who we believe in and walk there and not be willing to turn from that. Examine the cost of our profession. Have we paid a price to confess faith in Christ? And the true trees tell us to investigate whether our lives have been changed. Are there godly fruits from our lives? And the true houses remind us that true faith in Christ will last, not only in the storms of life, but in the final judgment. Because if that's all in right order, we'll be able to stand before the judge and say, I'm here not of my own merits, but in the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ, who I have received as my personal Savior. And I'm born again by His grace and by His love and by His blood. That's what's going to get me to heaven. Hallelujah. So even in the final judgment, I'll be able to stand there. Well, I'll probably be laying out prone, worshiping God and thanking Him for His mercy, thanking Him for sending Jesus. Now I want to look at a little bit of some examples in Scripture. Just a couple examples in Scripture. What does it look like to serve God? What does it look like to be in His will? Hello, Joseph. How was the will of God for you? How was the will of God for you? I'm not going to go into the whole story, but I want you to turn to Psalms 105, verses 16 to 22. Psalms 105, verses 16 to 22. And you see the background of what's happening here. You know, when we go through life, we don't know why we're going through what we're going through. We have no idea why. What is God trying to do? What is He trying to accomplish? We always keep trying to figure it out. But we might as well quit trying to figure it out and just say, okay, what do you want me to learn from this? What are you wanting to teach me? What are you wanting? How do you want me to grow as a result of going through what I'm going through? It says, moreover, He called for a famine in the land. This is God. He called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that His word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. So what did he go through? Well, first of all, his brothers sold him into slavery. He lost his inheritance. His inheritance from his dad, he lost it. And he had no way of recovering it because there was no way for him to communicate with his dad to let him know that he was alive, because his brothers told him he was dead. So talk about devastation here. You're sold to some slaves and you hauled away to Egypt, and you have no recourse, no one to hear you, nobody to help you at all. That had to be a rough deal for somebody to go through. It had to be a very rough deal for somebody to go through. In Joseph's dreams, God had promised him that his brothers would bow down before him someday. Even that his mom and dad would be bound down before him someday, along with his brothers. He had two dreams. But his brothers sold him as a slave, and Joseph suffered much and went through many things. When envy and a family quarrel took Joseph to Egypt, where he prepared the way for his relatives and kept them alive during the famine. But before he became the second ruler of Egypt, Joseph experienced great suffering in prison. For in God's economy, suffering precedes glory. Suffering precedes glory. And being a servant precedes being a ruler. Jesus didn't come to be a ruler over us. He came to serve. Joseph had to learn to serve. He had to learn to serve Potiphar. And when that went to pot and he ended up in prison, when he shouldn't have been in prison, but he ended up in prison, he learned to serve there, and the jailer put him over all the... You know, I don't know how it would have been. He had to have God with him in order to make it through what he went through. And do you know what? God is with you no matter what you're going through. He's with you. We might not see Him, we might not feel Him, but He is with you, and He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And what you may be going through is something that will be better, will be preparing you for the future. Yes. Joseph had to be prepared to be a ruler over Egypt. And God brought about all of that stuff, brought it together. And God will bring all things together in your life. He'll bring it all together until you're standing there and you'll be in awe. God, how could you have done that? I couldn't have done that in a million years, you know? It will be amazing, absolutely amazing. But the word that God gave Joseph came true, and Jacob and his family came, and they bowed down before him, just like it was in the dream. And as ended up moving his whole family into Egypt, the land of Ham. It was there that God, in his grace, turned Jacob's family of 70 persons into a nation so large and powerful that it threatened the security of Egypt. And no matter how dark the day, God always sends his servant ahead to prepare the way. God permitted the Egyptians to persecute his people, for suffering is one of the secrets of fruitfulness. And this didn't just happen. You know, God already told Abraham when he had a vision of the Lord coming down and going between the sacrifices, between the animals and everything. He said there was a heaviness, a blackness that came upon him. And God spoke to him. He said, your people are going to be going to a strange land and serve them for 400 or 430 years. I don't remember exactly which one it was. But God will bring them out with great power. And so this was something that God intended from way back. Now don't ask me why God puts people through that. But we are to be a testimony in this world. Whatever our circumstances, whatever our situation, God will put you through things and prepare you for something great that he wants to accomplish. It's going to affect people's lives. It's going to turn people to him. It's going to bring about all kinds of glory. It's going to bring a testimony about the grace of God. Even Job, what he went through. God told Satan, not a better person in the world. This guy is righteous. He's holy. Well, then why did he have to go through all that stuff? I think God was proving the point to Satan. I won't get into that one. I quit. That's another message. But I'll tell you something. Suffering is one of the secrets of fruitfulness. God was going to create a nation in Egypt that he was going to bring out with his mighty hand and show signs and wonders to the whole world. To the whole world. And bring them eventually into the promised land. Hallelujah. Now how about Jesus? What did Jesus have to go through? John chapter 5 verses 19 and 20. Said, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Jesus didn't just come down here and do his own thing. He was God. He could have come down here and done his own thing, but then it wouldn't have worked. No, he came down here and just did the work of the Father, what the Father showed him to do. John chapter 6, verse 38-40. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, that's the will of God for Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 to 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, God, who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication and vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And the interesting thing about Melchizedek, there's no record of his birth or anything. So it's like a perpetual thing. after the order of Melchizedek. Luke 22, verses 42 to 46. Luke 22. He says, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat became great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. It was not an easy thing for him to take the cup and to drink the cup of the sin of all the world. Remember, he had been pure, spotless, without sin, forever and ever and ever. And he had to take that upon himself. It was not an easy thing to do. You think about the lousiest puke that you could ever find and have to drink it down for something. And that wouldn't even hold a candle to what Jesus had to do there. There are many other examples of what people have gone through to do the will of God. There's Daniel, who was uprooted from his homeland and taken to Babylon and accomplished the will of God in that country. Even in a bad country, God had his man in place to take care of his stuff. Hallelujah. Stephen was martyred by stoning in accomplishing God's will. Stephen, he was martyred by stoning in accomplishing God's will. Paul was beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned and many other things that he went through. Yet through his most trying times, he was able, right in prison, to write down many of the books of the Bible in the New Testament that we have today and spread the gospel right out of prison. You say, well, then, what can I do where I'm at? No, I don't have any ability. I'm here over here by myself and I can't do anything. Paul didn't look at it that way. Wherever there's a will, there's a way. And with God's help, these books of the Bible that he wrote are ones that have affected millions and millions and millions of people down to our day and still affect us, still help us, give us hope in this world that we live in. Hallelujah. So the will of God is not dependent on how well you're doing financially or whether you have a job or any other obstacle you're facing. When Joseph was a slave and eventually imprisoned, he was just as much in the will of God as when he became the second ruler of Egypt. And that's what we have to recognize. Whatever I'm going through right now, you say, we think about the will of God as being something up here, everything on top, man, we're doing great and all that kind of stuff. No. The will of God is right with you wherever you're at. Hallelujah. Whatever you're going through. When Joseph was a slave and eventually imprisoned, he was just as much in the will of God as when he became the second real ruler over all of Egypt. I can hear God saying to him, I'm getting ready to advance you. I've got you right where I need you. Got you right where I need you. Do you want to be in the will of God? It may require you to walk through the fire. God might even place you on a shelf for a while. You might be sitting on a shelf for a while. I've known people to be there. And I think I was there one time at least, sitting on a shelf for a while. And in any case, he'll be speaking into our life and build character that will be necessary for your assignment or your promotion. You see, Joseph had to have his character built so that he would be fit to be a ruler. And Jesus came, he said, I came to serve. And he that is greatest in heaven is the one that serves. When you pass the test, God will advance you, even as he advanced Joseph. When you pass the test, God will advance you, even as he advanced Joseph. Remember that God's ways are higher than our ways. You can't, when you're going through stuff, you can't figure it out. Don't even try to figure it out. Just go to the Lord. Say, Lord, what's going on? What do you want me to learn here? Why am I going through this? What do you want me to learn as a result of this? God's ways are higher than our ways, and we don't always understand what we're going through at the time. Maybe you feel like you've been sidelined and you want to get in the game. And here I'm sitting over here, everybody else playing the game, and I'm sitting on the bench. I've been sidelined. It's okay. If God puts you there, be happy. Learn. See what the others are doing. See how you can improve your life. Hallelujah. I believe God is getting His team ready to move. He's preparing His team ready to move. Are you part of that team? If you're part of that team, you have to be walking with Him. And we have to be walking in unity and harmony one with another. It's not just looking like somebody, it's working together. It's working together with one another. Hallelujah. So I really believe this. I really believe it. I believe God is getting His team ready to work. And we've gone through stuff over a few years here. We've gone through ups and downs, financially up and down and everything. And the devil has done everything he could to discourage us. The enemy has come in and brought sickness and disease and issues upon people's lives. We're still plugging on. Have we missed the will of God? I don't believe so. I don't believe so at all. Not at all. I do not believe we've missed the will of God. God is getting His team ready to move. And you have to go through stuff in order to make it. You have to go through suffering in order to be a ruler. You have to go through stuff in order to move on. So don't discount what you're going through. And don't compare yourself with others. The one you need to please is God. I said, well, he's doing okay. I think I'm doing a little better than him. No, don't compare yourself with others. Christ is our example. Hallelujah. And it's not others that have to be, it's not the others we have to worry about. What it is, it's God that we have to worry about. Fear Him who can destroy body and soul in hell. Fear Him. A godly fear. A godly fear. Okay, turn to Jude 24:25. Jude 24:25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the throne. We have a tough time with that because we know how we're pretty rough around the edges. You know, we don't always do the right thing. We don't always have the right motive on things. We don't always do everything as good as what we could maybe sometimes. But He is able to present us faultless before the throne of His glory, exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, power, dominion and power, both now and forever. So, what does the will of God look like? It's not always pretty. And there's sometimes maybe we question whether we are in the will of God. We might even agree with the enemy in this and say, well, I must have failed him. Did we fail him? No. As long as you're plugging on, as long as, you know, okay, I trip and fall. Get up. Start going on again. Hallelujah. Anybody's going to trip and fall at times. Get up and get moving for God. Hallelujah. And just remember two things. Remember the two ways and the two trees and the two houses. Remember them. Father, we look to you tonight and I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd give all of us, Lord, eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying to the church. I pray, Father, that you will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to understand that you are for us. You're not against us. You're not trying to take us down. You're not ready to stomp on us because you love us. You created us for your glory, that we might praise you for eternity. That's what I'm looking forward to. I say, God, let me praise you for eternity. I want to praise you for eternity. I want to walk in your presence for eternity. And I want to please you. When I get up there, I want to have you say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Have I been faithful all the time? No. Have you been faithful all the time? No. But God is at work in our lives. And he wants to present us faultless before the throne of grace. Hallelujah. Lord, we commit our ways into your hands. I pray that you'd touch our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to walk the walk that's before us. Help us, Lord, to obey the word, not just hear it, but obey it. Help us to walk in it. And Lord, help us to love one another by the power of your Holy Spirit. You said the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us that love, that we love one another, love our brothers and sisters, that we're willing to give up our lives for them if need be. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bring us all, Lord, into that place that you have for us, into the body. Help us all to fit into our position, into our place, Lord, in the body. And Lord, help us to be there to please you, not to please one another. Lord, just have your way in our lives now. We commit ourselves to you. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.